good morning and welcome to another edition of Mornings for the Master. A few seconds late getting on this morning, trying to find a passage here that I was looking for, and I lost track of the time. So good morning to each of you. We're glad that you are here with us on the Gospel Radio Network. We're glad that you have found us, and we're hoping continually that you would continue to tell others about the great network, because it is indeed a blessing to any that would participate in this work, whether it be just the spreading of the word by an advertisement, or being a broadcaster, being a financial donor. Whatever your role may be, we're glad that you are here today, and we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 in a moment. Our good brother Richard today is not with us, as he is about doing good works, and so we're glad that he has the ability. We're kind of in a strait betwixt two here, you might say, because we know that there's another deluge headed our way. We have been in the midst of a great deal of rain down here in the Texas area, and those of you that are listening locally know exactly what we're talking about. It's not affected us particularly badly here and where we are because of the area that we live, but in other places, as you've probably seen on the news, the Dallas area, the Fort Worth area, Richmond, these places that pop up on the news, you recognize that there is serious problems. Houses being flooded, cars being swept away, tragedy abounds. And so the point is that in between these terrible downpours that we're experiencing, our brethren have an opportunity to do some work outside today with Camp Ida. And this is one of those opportune times. You got to hit it while it's not raining. So anyway, we will miss him today, and certainly wish them safe travels. There's several of them that are traveling together. Wish them safety and success in what they do, and we know that the Lord will take care of them. For those of you that are listening, I have the chat window open. I can see if you're available to join in the conversation this morning. Be glad to look at those things that you would send out to us. And I won't be able to type back because I'm not a good multitasker, but I can certainly acknowledge you on air. We salute Miss Ann down there in Winsboro. We're glad that you're listening. I bet you are. You can sign in and say howdy if you so desire. Miss Frida, she listens on a regular basis, and so we're glad to have her aboard. My good wife, as she takes care of those things about the house, we're glad that you're listening, baby. Love you. I know Mom and Dad and Grandma are listening over in Brentwood, Tennessee. Dad is one of our good broadcasters that has the Morning Point broadcast on Monday mornings at 10 here on this network. Certainly glad that he's a part of that. We have lots of people that regularly listen. If I left you out by accident, certainly didn't mean to, but again, get on the chat window and say howdy. Be glad to see your comments there as we go through Acts 19 here in a moment. We do have a few announcements that we'd like to try to cover as time allows. Got a few of them here that haven't expired, as it were. It's a regular rotating list here that we have, and as they expire, there's been a couple times that I've started to read one of these, and yesterday was the last day or something, and so we try to do a better job of paying attention. But we have right around the corner the first session of Camp Ida. And that's one of the reasons that the brethren have gone out there today, because it's about to start. June 5th through 10th is the first session with Robert Osborne. And his theme this year for his campers is going to be like a tree planted by the river of life. And so if you're looking to get into that first session, you should have already had your paperwork filled out and all that above. But June 12th through 17th is the second session with Ross Hafner. June 19th through 24th is our session with Brother Richard leading us. We're doing Make Me a Servant this year. It's going to be a great session as well. Session 4 under J.J. Hendricks is a leadership session, a great benefit to anybody who could attend, June 26th through July the 1st. And then finally, the 5th session by Brian Braswell, July 3rd through the 8th. And so we look forward to all those opportunities that abound for the benefit of our kids. And as a counselor there, who has the blessed opportunity of sitting in on all the classes and being a part of all that goes on, you know, maybe even from sitting outside of the kids, the counselors are benefited as well. And so it's not just for the kids. It's primarily for the kids. Let's see what else we've got going on here. We've got June 25th through July the 1st. Again, if you have kids that are 13 to 19, that you know, that general area, the Foundations is going on again this year as it continues to press on through the years at the Memphis School of Preaching, and they're going to have a theme this year of "Here I Am to Worship," and so they have invited you, if you can be a part of that, to simply log on to msop.org, and you'll find the application there that you can click on and get the enrollment process started. It's a wonderful opportunity that starts on that June the 25th, and if you can have your children there, make sure and get started early. Don't just wait until the last morning to get enrolled, because there are forms to fill out. You have to have you know, signatures on forms, you know, by preachers and assistant preachers, things of that nature. You have to have those things signed early and sent off for approval. So if you're sending your children there, then please get started early. Also, Southwest has a similar event, June 26th through July the 1st. It is the Southwest Servants Academy. They are having the same type of a leadership forum. It benefits children 15 to 18, basically those that have completed grades 9 through 12. And so they have the ability to house about 40 people, that is 20 men and 20 women. The enrollment is free, but there are a little bit of expenses as it pertains to activities. So please get involved with that if you can. And they, like Memphis, have left their website. You can get in touch with them at office@swsbs, Southwest School of Bible Studies, .edu, or simply hit swsbs.edu. Their phone number is 512-282-2486. If you want to find out more about that, just call them there. They'd be glad to hear from you. Again, make sure, though, that you get started today if you are planning to send your children, because, again, it is a limited enrollment of 20 boys and 20 girls. And right down the pike, we also have the opportunity to announce the gospel meeting that's coming with Mike Vestal. August the 7th through August the 11th at the Oak Grove Church of Christ, where Brother David McCain labors. And we're glad to announce that ahead of time. He's going to be talking about the God we serve. So many people say that God is dead, but certainly God is alive and well. And he's going to have a great series of lessons. And we'll have more about that as the day approaches, but go ahead and mark your calendars for that great week of August the 7th. That'll be the Sunday directly after our VBS, which is August the 6th. And so we'll kind of throw that out there. I know that Mount Pleasant, the North Jefferson Brethren, which have the radio program here on Friday mornings, I believe theirs is July the 30th on a Saturday. And then ours would be the following Saturday, that is August the 6th. This year we're looking at that passage from Matthew 27 and verse 22, the great question, what shall I do with this Jesus? And so we have several classes planned, activities, crafts, and things of that nature. look forward to that. But again, more about that as the day approaches. We have Miss Ann has jumped on the chat box this morning and said, I am here. Good morning. And so good morning, Miss Ann. Glad you're with us today. And certainly thankful for any of you that have the opportunity to sign in today, whether you're on your iPad, your phone, laptop, desktop, whatever, wherever you are, feel free to log in there and say howdy doody. And so we're glad that you're with us, Miss Morgan. She is a faithful listener of TGRN. I don't think she misses a day. And so we're glad that she is here. Today we have the opportunity to go into Acts 19. And Acts 19 begins, obviously, in Ephesus, even as you begin to look. Ephesus, there's a lot known about Ephesus. You know, when I first think of Ephesus, I don't necessarily think of the Ephesian letter, but for me, and it's, you know, it's going to be different for everybody, but with me, I remember the conversation that takes place between Paul and the elders of Ephesus as they would come down and meet Paul on his journey as he's coming through Miletus, and the tearful conversation that they would have there in Acts chapter 20, where he tells them, you know, to feed the flock. You know, God has given you a great responsibility, and he gives them a great warning about the things that are to come, even from their own midst. And so that's one of the things that comes to my mind when I think of Ephesus. But if you go and drag out the history books and you look at even some of our Brotherhood commentaries, I found this, especially from Mr. Kaufman. He says, the great Ephesian temple of Artemis, loosely identified with Diana, was ranked by ancient writers as one of the seven wonders of the world, its importance deriving not merely from its architectural beauty and size, but from the status which the temple management enjoyed as bankers of the whole world. It's been said that the Temple of Diana was the equivalent in ancient pagan society to the Bank of England in modern times. The principal industry of Ephesus was that of manufacturing and selling images, and we're going to see that as our study progresses today. So as far as I can tell by looking at many of these commentaries, it seems that the history of Ephesus goes back, you know, maybe 1,000 years or so before Jesus would come onto the scene, as it were. And, you know, it seems that some of the people writing say that their population could have been at its pinnacle around 300,000 people. And as you look at the geographical location today, it's just a little small village. So it's interesting how times change, how societies grow and fall, kingdoms growing and falling, all of that in its context. But nevertheless, we start in Ephesus, and let's see. Let's read about the first seven verses together as we jump out into our study this morning. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, did ye receive the Holy Spirit when ye believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. And he said, into what then were ye baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And they were in all about 12 men. And so, our opening verses that we see here in Ephesus really open up a great discussion for us spiritually. The first thing that kind of sticks out in my mind is this idea that he found certain disciples. Now, disciples aren't necessarily Christians, but Christians are disciples. And we don't mean to confuse anybody. But the same thing could be said under the Old Testament system. Notice that not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And so the same thing could be said here. He's found individuals that are learners. He has found individuals that are followers, those that are devoted. He has found those that are looking for that one that should come, right? Because that's the preaching that they were hearing. And so here he has found disciples, and he asked them about this miraculous. Have you received the miraculous benefit? And they had no earthly idea what he's talking about. And that really tells us what they were taught. Because knowing the baptism of John, knowing the teaching of John, they understood but one thing, and that is that Christ was coming and that this baptism was unto the remission of sins, right? That goes back to, Mark 1 at about verse 4? And so we understand that this particular preaching was for a time, right? And so when John's teaching would be out of date, as it were, it would come to an end, right? The day of Pentecost put all that behind. Because you notice that on the day of Pentecost, there was a promise of the remission of sins right then and there, right? Because the blood of Jesus Christ had already been shed. So here we had these disciples. They had no earthly idea what was being spoken of by Paul when he mentioned this miraculous benefit. Have you received the Holy Spirit? They didn't know what was going on. They said, no, we don't know what you're talking about. And he asked them. They said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. And so when they heard the news that Paul had to preach to them, right, they were baptized into the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, just step back for a moment and realize what's going on here. Does that mean that everybody on the day of Pentecost who had been baptized under John's baptism had to be baptized again? No, we're not talking about that. And we're not saying that that's an issue because we understand what's being discussed here. These people had been baptized even post-resurrection ascension, post-Pentecost, under John's baptism. So they had been baptized after the authority of Christ was put in place, after the church had been established. And so they were good and honest people, right? They were disciples. They were followers of Christ. They were interested in doing that which God insisted upon. But they were baptized for the wrong reason, right? So what are we talking about? These are good and honest people that were baptized for a reason that was not authorized. They were baptized with an unauthorized baptism. Now, it was authorized at one time. Yes, indeed it was. And it was certainly a perfect thing to do at one time. But here, after the church had been established, now the authority of Christ is invoked. So this is why they were then baptized in the authority, the name of the Lord Jesus. And then, okay, having received forgiveness of sins, that wonderful gift of God, having received that remission of sins, then was the gift relayed to them by the laying on of Paul's hands. Okay, so what is the gift of the Holy Spirit then? Well, the gift of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues and prophesying then. The miraculous served as a scaffolding, you might say. And we related to the ladies in Bible class yesterday that, you know, as you look at the news cycle, it seems like that you see that picture in Washington of the Capitol building surrounded in that scaffolding. Well, have you noticed that it's begun to come down? The projection is that it'll be completely done and gone by the time of the inauguration, January. And so notice that when a time has come, the scaffolding starts to come down. And the same thing would take place with the miraculous. Okay, but for this day and for this time, until that which is perfect is come, 1 Corinthians 13, then the miraculous was a necessity for the edifying and the building of the brethren, the church. So here they are given this this wonderful power to prophesy and to teach, the same outpouring that you would see with Peter and the apostles there on the day of Pentecost when the people didn't know what was going on. And they asked, these guys are drunk. Well, they certainly weren't drunk. They were filled with the Spirit. And so this number of individuals that we're talking about here, verse number 7, were about 12 people. Now, what's the application for me? If I'm just going to reach out there and grab one, not pointing any fingers. Let's say I'm an Episcopalian. If I have been sprinkled in the Episcopalian church, if I have been christened or whatever as a child, and now I come to the realization that a righteous person, or not righteous, I guess that's the wrong word to use, a devout individual like Cornelius, a good, honest person, comes to the understanding that they've been baptized for the wrong reason in the wrong location, then I need to follow the example that's laid out here. Simply go to the right place for the right reason, that is, under the right authority. The same thing is being taught here. And I, too, can receive that wonderful benefit of having my sins remitted. So good and honest people can be baptized for the wrong reason. I know several of our friends in the religious world, they believe that baptism is simply an outward expression of an inward faith. That's nowhere taught in the Bible. It's nowhere proclaimed by any apostolic authority or Jesus himself. And so we understand that that's just a man-made doctrine. Lots of stuff we could talk about in this first 7 verses, and I'm 25 minutes into the show already, so I need to get going. I need to quit preaching so much. Y'all stick with me there, okay? Let's look at verses 8 through 12. 8 through 12, we see Paul continuing his work with the Jews and Gentiles, and we begin in verse 8. He entered into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, reasoning and persuading as to the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, insomuch that unto the sick were carried away from his body handkerchiefs or aprons, and the evil spirits went out. Now, this is an amazing thing to see, because we notice that in the places that we've read leading up to now, they've gone into the synagogues. I mean, here's a ready-made audience. And it seems to me, as we reflect, that they spoke a couple of times. You know, they were requested at one time to come back the following week. But it didn't go beyond several times normally. Well, here we have the opportunity to see that this school, this instructional area, the school of Tyrannus, and again, we don't know much about Tyrannus, and so I can't really give you any information there other than what we have here, I guess. But notice, for a period of 2 years, that's one of these good preaching schools like Southwest or Memphis or East Tennessee, that they're a 2-year course. So here for 2 years, we had the idea of the kingdom and the church being proclaimed. And notice the words, reasoning and persuading, right? Reasoning and persuading with both Jews and Gentiles. And some were hardened and disobedient. Speaking of the way, verse 9, and we're talking about Christians, right? We're talking about the church of our Lord, right? The way, right? The church. In the American Standard that I have before me, the way, W-A-Y, is capitalized, and rightfully so. The way of Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. And so as he talked about the way, notice that there was much reasoning and persuading that was done about the way, right? So these individuals, again, you can see some are obedient, some are disobedient throughout the book of Acts. You see many being obedient in Acts 2. You see many being disobedient in Acts 7. Same sermon that was preached, right? But this two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12, affects people differently. And so some here are noticed as being hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of Christians, the church of Christ. A lot of that still goes on today, doesn't it? And so here we have this ability to look into the school of Tyrannus and see this great teaching, more persuading and reasoning, okay, going on for 2 years, both Jews and Greeks, verse 10. And God wrought special miracles. Now, here's something that we haven't really seen before. Now, people have touched Jesus' garment. People have, you know, we've seen things like Jesus would anoint the eyes of the blind man with spittle and clay and go to the pool of Siloam. All these are diverse. They're different. But this is really different. And so the language that's used here by Luke, special miracles, really points to this this opportunity of these garments, these pieces of handkerchief or aprons that would be from Paul, touched by Paul, held by Paul, who was clothed in the Spirit, that would go out to these faith-possessing individuals, and they were healed. And so this is something that we have not really seen before. This is a beautiful thing to observe. And so people were understanding about what the power of God was, even seen in this servant Paul. Well, let's move forward into verses 13 through 20 as we try to march through this. Try not to run out of time. You know, people have made assertions through the years that the Bible is just such a boring book. You know, and that's absolutely not true. There's all kinds of drama. There's all kinds of history. There's something for everybody in the Bible. And there's even a little bit of comedy from time to time. Okay. Balaam and the donkey. You know, when you read that, you can't help but laugh. You know, when you go up to Carmel with the prophet and you see the funny things that are said about the prophet Baal, or about you know, the fake god, little g, all these things are kind of funny to us now, this far removed. And we actually have a moment of lightheartedness here as well, okay? So let's read verses 13 through 20 for our beginning. Certain of the strolling Jews, exorcists, took upon them to name over them that had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief priest, who did this. And the evil spirit answered and said unto them, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Tell me that's not funny. You know, here's these individuals that are calling on the name of the Lord, whom, by the way, the evil spirits acknowledge that they know, okay? But they don't know these guys. They do not recognize these guys as messengers of God. Anyway, verse 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and mastered both of them, leaped on them, both of them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all, both Jews and Greeks, that dwelt at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Again, here goes to, back to our point that Jesus is to be magnified in all. He is the preeminent one. He is the King. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And so then as you go back to Mark 16 and verse 20, and you see Jesus working with them through these signs and miracles, we see that Christ is to be magnified. Many also, verse 18, of them that had believed came confessing and declaring their deeds, and not a few of them that practiced magical arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily, verse 20, grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. What a powerful section of scriptures. Now here's a group of people, Jews, isn't that what it said? Many of these strolling Jews, exorcists, right? Here's this group that is supposed to be revered as spiritual leaders. They were seemingly conducting this sorcery type junk that Simon was involved in, right? Back in Acts chapter 8. And tricking the people. Now, isn't that great for the spiritual leaders to be running around tricking the people? And then when they understood that people paid attention when the name of Jesus was invoked, they said, hey, if it worked for them, it ought to work for us. No, not so. Not so quick. And so here we have the opportunity to look into the Spirit. And we're given that opportunity in so many times. You remember Jesus would approach the demon-possessed, and they would cry out, "Thou art the Holy One, Thou art the Son of the Most High Living God." You know, all of these things would be recognized in the Son of God, and here is the same thing. And so we understand that even as James would say, that the demons fear and tremble, right? And so even though they had invoked the name of Jesus, here, an audible response would be given so that all that were around, and you know there was a bunch, there had to be. Think about the great number that we quoted at the beginning of the show, maybe some 300,000 in the city. So wherever these Jews would go and draw a crowd, these exorcists, these strolling Jews, as the American Standard has here, they were drawing a crowd, right? They were all about, you know, they were like the peacocks of the city that would fluff their feathers out and go around chirping. And so here they are publicly exposed and publicly humiliated because the one having the demon leaped on them and overcame them. So as they ran out naked and embarrassed, right? And so notice that it has been said, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. James said the devils believe and tremble. But notice, my friends, in the end, that ignorant, foolish men often expose their true nature and unbelief and irreverence. These individuals had probably been successful at this for a long time, probably had a reputation as successful exorcists, you know, in the community. But here they are exposed for what they truly are. You see, the same lesson applies from cover to cover in this good book, and that is that light exposes darkness, and it does it on a regular basis. Light dispels darkness, always has and always will. And so notice these individuals that I continue to see were faithful individuals, right? They noticed that great fear came upon the city, right? And whether it was Jews or Greeks, notice that many of them that had believed, verse 18, what does that tell you, right? That goes back to John 3:16. Believing, right? And so this all-encompassing word believing, this points to those that are of the way, back in verse number 9. So these that were believers, those that were a part of the way, were still dabbling in this this trickery. They were still holding on to the past, right? they still had some of their sorcery books. They still had some of their magical arts books, right? And certainly we understand by going back into the law that all that stuff was condemned, you know, by the law of Moses. But now looking forward under the perfect law of liberty, it's not accepted now either. And noticing what just took place, noticing that heaven condemns this art. Notice what they did. They repented. And so remember what Jesus said, you shall know them by their fruit. And so just as the Philippian jailer washed their stripes, right? Just as we see here, the people bringing out their books, the total of which was 50,000 pieces of silver, they burned them in the sight of all. Friends, that's true repentance. You see, realizing that something is wrong and then going home and doing nothing about it, well, that's not godly sorrow. And so what we see here is the picture of true repentance. And what a proud picture that paints. You know, and that's a good example for any of us. If I'm a bank robber on Saturday, I'm immersed for the remission of my sins on Sunday, added to the kingdom, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Can I go back to bank robbing on Monday? No. If I'm living with my 17th wife, right? The same thing that we see in John chapter 4, right? This man that you have is not your husband, right? Then I have to leave that 17th wife. That is fruit of repentance. I have to show forth those things that are fruitful, right? And so this is what we see. We see repentance here by these individuals that realize that what they were doing is wrong and they wanted out of it right away. A great section of Scripture and a great place to preach a sermon. But again, I'm moving too slowly. Let's move forward into verse 21, beginning there. Now, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And you know he would. And having sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no small stir concerning the way. Here we have the church again. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no little business unto the craftsmen, whom he gathered together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, you know that by this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they are no gods, little g, that are made with hands. And not only this, there is danger that this is our trade come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana be made of no account, and that she should even be deposed from her magnificence, whom all of Asia and the world worshipeth. Let's stop there for a minute. Think about what's going on here. People are turning to God. They're burning their books. Others are leaving idolatrous worship and throwing their little handmade idols away. And with new believers comes less purchasing of these man-made idols, right? And so if you have less people buying, then guess what? The craftsmen are going to suffer from that. And that's exactly what's going on here. There's a warning that's going around about this Paul, who is bringing disciples into the church. They're being immersed for the remission of their sins, raised to walk in the innocence of church, added to the kingdom, and leaving idolatry. And so they're upset about that. We've got to stop it. We have got to stop this guy in his tracks. Again, what might be the best way to do that? Well, probably kill him. But at least bring some kind of a civil suit against him, right? To where maybe they'll be jailed. Maybe we can shut him up. And so notice that they're worried about their wallets. Somebody said a long time ago, and I can't find it now at this particular moment in time, but somebody said that the most tender nerve in a man's body is that which is directly connected to his wallet. I've got a little comic strip hanging on my wall in the office that has three frames. It shows a man going down into the water, being immersed for the remission of his sins, and the one baptizing him is struggling to get him under because he's holding his wallet out of the water. You know, men are afraid to let go of that money. We say men, we mean, all genders, and I'm not getting into the transgender thing. Don't worry about that. But we're talking about all people. People are afraid to let go of that which God has given them, right? It doesn't belong to me. That car sitting in your driveway, it belongs to God. You're a steward over that. Whatever you've got in your bank account, whether it's $1.50 or $1,000,050, it belongs to God. And we're just stewards over it while we're here on this planet that he has created. So let's go forward. Verse 28, when they heard this, remember, Paul's causing an uproar. When they heard this, they were filled with wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesus." And the city was filled with the confusion. And they rushed with one accord into the theater, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, right? Couldn't find Paul. So let's get the next best thing. Here's two guys that work with him. Let's drag them out. And so here they are, drug into the theater. Verse 30, and when Paul was minded to enter into the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain also of the Asiarchs, being his friends, sent unto him and besought him not to adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Here's this mob mentality. And we've seen it in several places, but the most prominent place has got to be in Jerusalem. The mob mentality that would scream out to have Jesus crucified and, not being dogmatic about it or saying that I can find a scripture necessarily that insists upon it. But there had to be people in that multitude that just came to see what was going on. What's all the screaming about? What's all the yelling about? Yeah. Crucify him, crucify him. What are we, who, crucify who? I would imagine that there was people that were aroused by the mob scene. It happens everywhere you go. Just turn on the TV for a few minutes and you'll see some kind of a mob gathered against Bernie Sanders or a mob gathered against Donald Trump or something. And the people, they don't even know what they're screaming about because when they're interviewed, they'll say something like, well, what is it that Donald Trump has done? And they say, well, he's a rich guy. He's one of the elites or, something ridiculous. They don't even know why they're out there to begin with. Anyway, we don't want to go down that path, but we see the same thing going on here. People are rushing into the theater. There's this great mob scene going on. What's going on? Thousands and thousands of people could fit into this theater, and people are just rushing in and not understanding why they're rushing in, probably in many cases. Now, some obviously knew what was going on, as it is recorded. But notice that there is this insurrection that is mounting. They're trying to, get a petition signed, as it were. They're trying to get something done about the way, about the church. They're trying to defeat the efforts of Paul and his companions because it says again and again that more believed, more were added to the church. Disciples were increasing. The great persecution of chapter 8, verse number 4, they went everywhere preaching the word. And so wherever we see the pure word of God preached, we see disciples being multiplied, that is, Christians being added by the Lord our God. And so that's what the power of the word will do. And so here we had this great assembly being made by those that are throwing charges at Paul and his companions, ultimately at the way that was hurting their wallet. And so now that their livelihood is being affected, now they've got something that they want to say, and they want to bring all the city into this arena to address them. So beginning of verse 33, "And they brought Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made a defense unto the people. But when they perceived that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.'" Aren't we seeing the same thing today? I don't care what it is. It's a shouting contest, right? Whether it's this bathroom garbage that's going on for, like, what is it, 0.05% of the population? It's ridiculous. Whether it's this gorilla thing right in the zoo, whatever side you fall on there, it's a shouting fest. Whether it's part of this homosexual agenda, whether it's the passing of alcohol to make your county a wet county, you know, a wet city, whatever it is, it's a shouting fest. And the unrighteous will continue to shout down the righteous. And sadly, in most cases, we just sit back and take it. That's a sad thing to consider, isn't it? But nevertheless, here is a shouting fest going on for 2 hours. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is... shouting down these Jews. Now, you kind of have revealed here the sentiment of the people toward the Jews. And these individuals that were all about making these idols, right, who made money off of Diana, who were a part of the great bank of the temple, right? Great is Diana. And so they're shouting down this assembly. Verse 35, "When the town clerk had quieted the multitude," man, thank goodness for the town clerk. "When he had quieted the multitude, he said, 'You men of Ephesus, what man is there who knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter?'" Here gets into the mindset of Diana. Really? Fell down from Jupiter? And so this is a connection back to our last study that we had together where Paul and Barnabas were about to be worshipped as Jupiter and Mercurius. What a sight. But nevertheless, he's calming the people by speaking smooth words. Notice he's going right along with them. And so if you say things of which they approve, right, there is a calming effect that comes upon the crowd. And so he acknowledges that Ephesus is all about Diana, right? And we all know that she came down from Jupiter. "Seeing then that these things cannot be gainsaid," right, "they cannot be refuted." Really? Well, let's go back to Acts 17. There was a great refutation there, was there not? Well, notice, "Seeing that these things cannot be gainsaid, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash." I mean, what are you screaming about? Everybody knows that Diana is a god sent from Jupiter. "For you have brought hither," verse 37, "these men, who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemers of our goddess," little g. "If therefore Demetrius, and the craftsmen that are with him have a matter against any man, the courts are open, and there are proconsuls. Let them accuse one another. So, notice he's calmed the people by addressing them as worshipers of Diana, telling them that certainly she is the god of Ephesus, the goddess of Ephesus, and has their attention because that's what they all fully well believe. And he says, look, what you're doing here isn't really right. You know, this whole mob thing. What should be done is to bring these guys up on charges, and we have courts for that. And so maybe much could be said the same way today. There are courts for that. Proconsuls are available. Let's not do this out in public. Let's do it in the right manner. But if you seek anything, verse 39, about other matters, it shall be settled in the regular assembly. For indeed, we are in danger to be accused concerning this day's riot, there being no cause for it. And as touching it, we shall not be able to give account of this concourse. And so he's throwing up a red flag. He says, guys, you're going to get yourselves in trouble. And so notice, there's this acknowledgement, it seems to me, by this town clerk, that people can be carried away so very swiftly with this mob mentality. You see it. We've seen it recently in Ferguson, right? Everywhere, you know, justice for Freddie or justice for, you know, these individuals, right? The same plea was made by many individuals. Guys, get out of the streets. Stop throwing bricks through windows. Stop burning down the Walgreens. There are courts that'll take care of this. That's much the same thing that was played out in the media. Okay? And the same thing we're seeing here. This mob mentality carries away many people unto foolishness, right? You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, the Proverbs writer put. And so when he had finished speaking, verse 41, when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So here's this mob mentality screaming at the top of their lungs, great as Diana, for 2 hours, right? And finally, there was one individual with kind of a level head that realized, guys, you're fixing to get us all in trouble, right? And so it was the case that the assembly was dismissed after the town clerk brought them to some kind of sensibility. And so tomorrow you'll have the opportunity to listen to Brother Chris, Lord willing, as he goes into chapter number 20, and he'll begin with after the uproar ceased, right? So we've seen the uproar stop, and then tomorrow Brother Chris will pick up with what happened next. He'll bring us then, as Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story. Well, I am certainly glad that you've been with us today. I hope that the comments that we have made have maybe brought some more clear understanding to the scriptures. Chapter 19 is a wonderful chapter. A lot of good truths to be taught there. We learned about the way, right? The church. Brother Garland Elkins years ago put together a series of sermons, and he put them into a book called The Savior's Way, right? And that's what we're talking about here, the Savior's Way, the Church of Christ, the kingdom that Jesus talked about in Matthew 16 and verse 18, of which anybody that believes and is immersed can be a member. And God makes that choice, not some reverend or some pastor somewhere, but God makes that choice. He cleanses us of our sins and places us among the redeemed. What a blessing we have to study chapter 19. I'm glad that you were here with us today. I hope that God will continue to richly bless you in your efforts as you continue to live your days for the Master. Because even as Jesus said, only the Father knows when he's coming back. And so we look forward to that day that is the loudest day on the face of the earth. That is the day that the archangel's voice will be heard, the shout, the trumpet blast, when all will understand this is the day. This is the day that the way will be delivered up to the God of heaven. And so we're thankful for your attendance today, and we're thankful for your dedication to the Gospel Radio Network. To all those that we bid hello this morning, regular listeners, we bid you adieu today. And we thank you for listening, and continue to listen today for the many wonderful broadcasts that are coming up, because there are some wonderful programs coming your way. Directly after I go off the air, we have the opportunity to listen to Kevin Ruiz and then right into John McCormack. On throughout the day with the Telstar Archives, many great things to listen to today. So stick around and be blessed by this effort that is the Gospel Radio Network. We love each one of you, and we thank you for your dedication to studying the Scriptures with us, the New Testament, in 2016. May God bless you today as you live your mornings for the Master. We love you.
Been listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.